This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. It's really good to be back with you, not least because it's freezing cold in Scotland and a lot more pleasant in Hong Kong. But thanks to Shadon Church for your prayers for our family and your generosity to us. We really appreciate it and don't take it for granted. We're going to look this morning at this chapter that was just read for us in Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. I've entitled the sermon, "On the Road with Jesus," and I didn't realize until I looked at your church website that I think you've been talking a lot about this theme of on the road recently as you looked at Luke's gospel. But it's really quite striking to me as I looked at this. Because I feel there's a lot in it that's relevant to that ministry that Kirsty and I were just sharing about. There is a lot of movement in this passage. In fact, in these short verses that we had, there are at least 9 different verbs that express moving or going somewhere. And so it ties in very nicely, I think, with what Kirsty and I have been involved in, with people moving around the world. Here in Luke, of course, is an account of the life of Jesus. We believe it's a historical account that around 2,000 years ago, God came into the world, into the Middle East, in the person of Jesus Christ. and that he lived for about 30 years. And then had 3 years of ministry and teaching, healing, working many miracles. And yet then, of course, that climaxed as he was arrested and put to death on a cross. And as we're remembering last Sunday, as we celebrated Easter, that's not the end of the story, because Jesus rose from the grave. And we're picking up the story exactly from where we left off last week. You see that at the start of the passage. It says, now that same day. So we've had a week since Easter Sunday, but in the case of the passage that we're in just now, we're still in Easter Sunday. Some things have happened. The women have gone to the tomb and found it empty. Until this point, Jesus has not appeared. You see that in the scriptures as they recount what has happened. People went to the tomb early this morning, didn't find his body. And so they don't yet know that Jesus is risen. Well, as we come to study this passage together, let me pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for this chance to study your word together this morning. We pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that for each person here, that you would give very particular things, very particular words, that you would have us take away and not only remember, but that we might apply them to our lives. Help us to know you better. Reveal yourself to us in this passage, we ask, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I'm sorry we don't have a PowerPoint this morning, but I really do encourage you to keep your Bible open or to look at the printed out version as we work through this. You'll see on the back of the bulletin, we're going to approach this passage with three main sections. We're going to think about how Jesus meets us, verses 13 to 24 in the passage. Then how Jesus equips us, verses 25 to the start of 31. And then last of all, how Jesus sends us, 31 to 35. So do keep that open in front of you. First of all then, Jesus meets us. Jesus here meets two people on the road, two people on the move. We were just speaking about how today, around the world, Jesus is meeting people as they move between countries, as they go to different places. Well, here on that first Easter Sunday, there were two people on the road. I don't know if you like traveling. Some people like to travel, other people don't. But I think for these people, it probably was quite a difficult journey. They were going to a place called Emmaus, and that was about 7 miles outside Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where Emmaus is. Its location has kind of been lost. But we know that it's about 7 miles. And so they would have been making this journey on foot. So it would have taken them over 2 hours to go there. It would have been hot. It would have been dusty. So a difficult journey. They probably were returning home. Seems from later in the passage, as they offer hospitality to Jesus, that maybe they'd reached their home. And so probably they had been in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival, and now they were returning back to where they came from. We don't know very much about these people. We can see from verse 18 that one of them was called Cleopas. This is the only time that Cleopas is mentioned in the Bible. We don't know anything else about him. Some people speculate that the other person that's with him may be his wife. Because again, later in the passage, it seems that they offer hospitality together as perhaps a husband and wife might. But we genuinely don't know. The other person is not named. We don't know anything about them. And yet we do know that as they make this journey, that Jesus comes alongside them. We see that in verse 15. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Why did Jesus encounter this couple on Easter Sunday? Immediately after his resurrection, maybe he appeared to Mary before he got to this couple. Maybe he appeared to Peter. But I would have thought, if I was Jesus, I need to go first to the 11 apostles. Of course, Jesus had 12 apostles and then Judas betrayed him, and so now there's 11 left. I would think, oh, I need to go and see them, or I need to appear in Jerusalem, or I need to go and see my mother. But he doesn't. He, for some reason, Jesus goes and appears to these two people on the roads. They're not famous. They're not important. We never hear about them again. One of them, we don't even know their name. And yet it seems that Jesus loves to journey with ordinary people. He doesn't just care about the leaders. He doesn't just care about the most significant people or the most spiritual people. Jesus takes time to meet with people who are ordinary, who are not seemingly important from a human perspective. And he often does so as they are on the move. As we shared a little bit earlier, there are a lot of people on the move today. Estimates at the moment are well over 281 million people are classed as international migrants. That's that they are living, which is in living in a place that is different from the country that they grew up in. So many of you also would be classed in that as international migrants, living somewhere different from where you grew up in. And yet God is doing incredible things. Jesus is meeting with so many of these people. If I take the example of Japan, did you know more people are coming to faith each year outside of Japan than inside Japan? Inside Japan, not many Japanese people coming to faith at all. And yet as they are out there on the road, traveling around, working, studying in different countries, many of them coming to faith, thousands each year. And so too here, we see Jesus coming along, seemingly alongside seemingly ordinary people in order to reveal himself more fully to him, reveal himself more fully to them. You know, as Jesus meets these people, they're not in a very good state. We read in the passage that they are feeling downcast. They're feeling downcast. And they are discouraged. I think that as people had gone to Jerusalem in the time of the Passover, they had great hope and expectation for what Jesus might do. We read that in the passage. They saw him as a great prophet who they thought was coming to redeem Israel, verse 21. And in their minds, I think perhaps redeem Israel meant to rescue them from the occupation from the Roman Empire. And so Rome had taken over the country of Israel at that time and was oppressing the Jewish people. And so I think they saw Jesus as perhaps one who would come and would overthrow the Romans, bring in some way some redemption to them. And yet they'd been disappointed in that because that hope seemed to come to nothing as Jesus was arrested, was beaten, and was put to death, was executed upon a cross. Then they almost like had a second hope. They had that first hope for Jesus, but then we see in the passage their second hope was on Easter morning itself. I don't know if any of them had remembered what Jesus taught. He taught that after 3 days that he would rise to life again. And yet I think many people didn't understand what he meant. And then yet on that morning, they suddenly got this message. The women have gone to the tomb and Jesus is not there. The body is not there. Was this something for them to have hope in? Was there hope of resurrection? And yet again, discouraged. It seemed to come to nothing. Perhaps they looked around a bit, no sign of Jesus. And so he meets them at a point when they're feeling disappointed, probably a time of difficulty. As Jesus had been arrested, I'm sure also was a time of persecution for those that had followed him. And isn't it the case that Jesus often comes to us and meets us when we're at our lowest point, when we really are discouraged, when life is not going well? I'm sure that is the case for many of you here. Some of you will be struggling with illness, sickness, either of yourself or perhaps some of your family members. Perhaps you are facing financial pressures or pressures in your work. And again, the same for these people moving around the world today. Life is not easy at this time. And yet Jesus is someone who comes alongside us, who walks with us in our discouragement, walks with us in our difficulty. See that in verse 15. I find it quite interesting the way that Jesus appears here. Because as he appears to them, he doesn't do it in a very spectacular way. I think we might expect the risen Jesus to appear with bright, shining light so that there can be no doubt as to who it is as he reveals himself, as he lifts their spirits and cheers them up. And yet, that's not the way that Jesus works in this passage. He works very quietly. He walks alongside them. He listens to them. He's very patient, so much so that they don't even realize who he is. They don't even recognize him. For each of these three sections this morning, I want to finish with a question. And the question for this first section, Jesus meets with us. I want to ask, are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for Jesus? Jesus is at work around the world, at work as we travel to and from, but often he works in a very quiet, unintrusive way. I think it's easy perhaps to come to church on a Sunday and look for Jesus or be thinking about him. But what about tomorrow? What about Monday? What about Tuesday as you go to your workplace? As you go out with your family, as you're riding the MTR, as you're walking down the street, as you're eating in the chatanting, how much are you looking for Jesus? Would you be aware if he came alongside you? Are you aware of his work? Keep your eyes open for Jesus. Look for him. Jesus meets these two people as he is meeting many of us today in our travels and in our movement. But the next thing that he does with them, I've entitled Jesus Equips Us. If you look at verses 25 through 31, Jesus starts to ask them questions. Now, of course, Jesus knows the answer to these questions. But he wants to really spark thinking in their minds to encourage them to think. More about who he is and how God is working in the events of that Easter weekend. One of the things that's really interesting here is that the primary way in which Jesus reveals himself to them is through the scriptures, is through the Bible. Here as he teaches them, verse 27, he begins with Moses and the prophets. These are the writings of the Old Testament. Of course, by this stage in history, the New Testament had not been written, and yet we have Jesus using these Old Testament scriptures. He doesn't just testify, this is what I want you to know about me. He points them back to the scriptures. And why he does that, I don't know. I guess one guess is that God has given us the scriptures because it's something tangible, it's something objective that we can look back in. We don't need to remember and think, oh, what did that person say? You don't need to remember what I'm saying to you in this sermon today because you can go back to this passage. You can look at it at any time and really see, well, what is it that God was saying about himself? What is he saying about the way that he works? And yet Jesus starts to use the scriptures to unpack his purposes. And he uses them to correct perhaps some false or incomplete thinking that they may have had. We saw in verse 19 that they view Jesus as a prophet. And he was a prophet, of course. But Jesus uses the scriptures to show them that he was much more than that, that he was indeed the Messiah, God's anointed king, who has come indeed to redeem Israel. But redeem it perhaps not in the way that they might imagine, in victory or in strength or in power. But he has come to redeem it through death and through suffering. He's come to do it in the form of an atoning sacrifice, in his death taking upon himself the sins of the world in order that people could come back into a right relationship with God. And I'm sure he would have looked to passages like Isaiah chapter 53, which I'm sure would be very familiar to most of you. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was cursed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. And so he uses all of these prophecies and scriptures that looked forward to Jesus to say, these are the things that have been happening in the last weekend, in the last few days. It wasn't that Jesus was going to come in power. It's that he was going to come as a suffering servant, an atoning sacrifice in order to reconcile us with God. I don't know if the people here are particularly slow, but Jesus is expounding all of this scripture, all of this great stuff that explains who he is, and yet still they don't recognize who he is. There's something of a spiritual blindness over them. And we see actually it takes later on as they share a meal together that blindness to be lifted from them. We see in some way God, by his Spirit, needs to lift the blindness from their eyes to see. So that there almost is like these two dimensions here in terms of Jesus introducing and revealing himself to them. There is the words, the scriptures, the Bible that he uses to teach them. And yet there also is a spiritual dimension. The Holy Spirit needs to unveil their eyes. And so you have these two aspects working together, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, revealing who Jesus is. And it's only as those two come together that they can really appreciate and understand who Jesus is, this one that has revealed himself in front of them, the risen Lord. And they can understand exactly what has happened over that Easter weekend. They come to recognize him as he shares a meal with them and as he breaks the bread. We read there in verse 30 that the revelation comes as he takes the bread, gives thanks for it, breaks it, and gives it to them. And actually, those four actions Jesus has used repeatedly before in Luke's gospel. So we think of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus takes the bread, gives thanks for it, breaks it, and gives it. The same happened in the Last Supper. Jesus takes the bread, gives thanks for it, breaks it, and then gives it. So there may have been something in these four actions that God used to reveal himself to them. But their eyes are opened, and this revelation comes in the context of hospitality. There's a lot in this passage that it kind of is a reminder back to another story in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 18. You might remember Abraham and his wife Sarah welcome three angels into their camp, into their tent, and give a meal to them. But they don't realize that they are angels and that one of them is the angel of the Lord, is God himself revealing himself in the form of an angel. And there, in that story, Abraham takes some time before it is revealed to him. So too here as well. It's interesting that in all of this, we don't have time to go into all of the cultural things that were going on here. It seems that Jesus is waiting to be invited in. Did you notice that in the passage as we read it? That as they approached the village in verse 28, Jesus looked like he was going to continue on to keep going without them realizing who he was. And it was only after they invited him to come in and have fellowship with them that they finally were able to see him in all of his risen glory. They were finally able to reveal or understand who he was. You know, I think God often works in that way in our life. He waits for us to reach out to him. There's again, two things working together here. Jesus took the initiative to go and encounter these people on the road. It wasn't their idea. They weren't looking for Jesus. God was the one that took the initiative to go to where they were. And yet there also is this sense in which they need to invite Jesus in. They need to say, come in and fellowship with us. And so too for us as well, I think there's the same aspects that God is coming and working in our lives, in his sovereignty. And yet there's some sense in which we need to respond to that. We need to reach out. We need to ask God, reveal yourself to us. Come, help us to know you better. That desire to spend more time in his presence. So the second question I want to give to you, the first one, are you looking for Jesus on the road? But I want to challenge you today, are you also listening to Jesus on the road? Sometimes we perhaps are not expecting to encounter Jesus, but also we're not expecting to hear from him. Are you studying the scriptures? We notice that, yeah, often we think maybe you need to first become a Christian and then you can start studying the Bible, but that's not the way that it works here. Here, Jesus studies the scriptures with them and then gives them the fullness of understanding of who he is. So whether you have placed your faith in Jesus or not, are you looking to the Bible to learn more about God? Are you seeking him, both looking at his word, but also reaching out to him spiritually? Well, finally, let's look at the last part of the passage, verses 31 to 35. Jesus sends us. It's very unusual what happens here in verse 31, isn't it? They finally have this understanding or revelation of who Jesus is, the risen Christ who has come back from the dead. And what does Jesus do? Vanishes. He disappears. Disappears from their sight. I don't know if you've had that experience eating a meal. I think it perhaps could come across quite rude if somebody disappears before paying the bill or helping with the dishes. But here, Jesus leaves them. And I think that is quite common in a lot of these encounters. After Jesus' resurrection, he encounters many others after this. Many of his disciples, the 11, and many more besides, about 500 people, meet the risen Lord. And yet he's very quick to leave. And then we read that Jesus, after this, ascended to go back to heaven, where he is now living with his heavenly Father. Why did he go? I think if we were the people, we'd really want Jesus to stick around. Can you explain the scriptures a bit more to us? We really want to spend time in your company. We want to worship you. And yet, for whatever reason, that's not the way in which the risen Jesus has left us in this age. Jesus reveals himself to us as the one who has risen from the dead. But then he launches us. He sends us out. What happens with these two people? Well, immediately, having met the Lord Jesus, realized who it was that they were speaking with, they are inspired to get up and to return to Jerusalem. They just completed this very arduous journey over 2 hours, and yet they turn around. We've got to go. We've got to tell others. We've got to tell others about how we personally encountered the risen Jesus. We've got to tell others what we have come to know about him. And it's the same today. Of course, Christ, after he rose from the dead, he sent his church out. Go and make disciples of all nations, it says in Matthew 28. Or then in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the very ends of the earth. And so as Jesus encounters us on the road, he doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't just meet us in our movement, but he wants us to move as well. He wants us to go out and tell others about him, to testify about him. We see the urgency with which the people go out. They can't keep it to themselves. They say that their hearts were burning as Jesus spoke with them. And they have to take this fire that God has put within them and share it with other people. Tell others of the risen Christ. And there's an urgency here, an urgency for them. They feel compelled to do it. And we know as well from the rest of Jesus' teaching that there is an urgency to this. Jesus, yes, has left us for this time. He has ascended back to heaven. But he has said that a day is coming soon when he will return to this earth, when he will return and bring this current age to an end, when he will judge this world and come fully to redeem not only the physical nation of Israel, but to redeem the spiritual nation of Israel, all those who place their trust in him. So there's an urgency to this message. So the last question that I have for you, we said, are you looking for Jesus on the road? Are you listening to what Jesus has to say to you on the road? But the last question, are you living for Jesus on the road? Are you going out and telling others about him? If you have had your eyes open to the truth of who Jesus is, if you understand what he has done, the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies in being the Messiah that reconciles us to God through his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Are you sharing it with other people? In your families, in your workplace, people that you encounter on the streets? Reminded of the other Easter Sunday passage in Matthew chapter 28, when the angel appears to the women in Matthew 28, he gives them two commands. He first says, come and see the empty tomb, but then he says, go and tell others what you have seen. Come and see the empty tomb, but then go and tell. So too here, Jesus has not remained with us because he wants to send us out inspired to tell others. And that's our prayer for the returnee ministry that we're involved in. And we do ask for your prayers in that ministry, that Jesus would meet with people in their travels, in their movements, that they would listen to what he has to say to them, that they would have their eyes spiritually opened to the truth of who he is, but that it wouldn't stop there. But they actually also would have burning hearts that return into the church in Thailand, into the church in Indonesia, into the church in Japan or China, and that they would tell others what they have seen. So let's pray that for East Asians moving around the world, but let's pray it for ourselves as well, that we would be these sorts of people. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for this passage that you have given to us. We thank you for the reminder in it that you reveal yourself to us through the Scriptures. And so I do pray that you would help us to keep returning to this passage and reflecting on what you're saying to us this morning. I thank you that you are at work here in Hong Kong and around the world as people are on the road, whether on the road locally, on the MTR, or walking down the street, or whether traveling internationally. I thank you that you are at work meeting with ordinary people, people who need to know about you. Lord, I thank you that so many of us have already encountered you on the roads. I pray that you would continue to help us to be a people that look out for you. But Lord, as we look out for how you're working around about us, we pray also that we would listen to you, that we would listen to what you have to say through your word, through the Scriptures, but that we would also listen to what you have to say to us through your Spirit. Lord, I pray for any who are here who do not know you, who do not understand these things. Lord, we know that we don't just need to know about you in our heads, but we also need to know you personally in our hearts. And so I pray if there are any here who do not know you or see what you have done in your resurrection, who do not yet believe in what you have done, Lord, I ask that you would open their eyes in the same way that you opened the eyes of the people in this passage. And Lord, believing your truth, we know that you have left us for this time, although you have promised to always be with us by your Spirit, and we thank you for that. And yet we know that that is because you have given us a commission to do. You have sent us out. You have asked us to go and to testify and to tell others of what we have seen. Lord, help us to be faithful in this, that we would not only look for you and listen to you, but that we would also live for you day by day, not only on Sunday, but Lord, tomorrow and the day after and the day after, in our workplaces, among our families, on the streets and in our travels. Lord, please use our testimony to build your kingdom. We look forward to that day, Lord Jesus, when you will come again and appear physically before us. Help us to persevere until that day, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.